Let's make a start. Well, once more, good evening, everybody. Nice to see everybody's face, even though it's online. And shall we start by bowing our heads and committing this evening's meeting into our Father's hands? Father God, as we turn to you this evening, we ask, Lord, that you would come to bless us where we all are, whether we're meeting in a home group or whether we're by ourselves at home. I ask, Lord, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would draw our hearts towards you, draw our thoughts towards you, and help us to be fully engaged with your word this evening, that we would see wonderful things within the verses that we look in this evening. They would make an impact upon us, so that would affect our behaviour and affect our love for one another in the body that you have placed us, which is Calvary Chapel Maidstone. As always, Lord, I ask for you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, to guide me in what I speak and how to share. And Lord, enrich us this evening, we ask, to the glory and the honour of your name. Amen. Okay, so we are continuing our studies through the book of 1 Corinthians. So can I ask you please to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just to catch us up to where we have been, we have seen that the church is like a body. And as a body has many members, external body parts and internal organs, so the church has many members, people who form the church. And we have seen that as a body has a head, the ruling member of the body, so the church has a head, a ruling member of the body. And in one sense, in an earthly sense, that is God's appointed elders. In another sense, in a heavenly sense, that is Jesus Christ. We have seen that entrance into the church is through spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit baptizes us or plunges us into Christ so that we abide in him and he abides in us. Not only are we baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his body. We become part of his church. And as a natural body comes into being by natural birth, being born of water, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, so a spiritual body comes into being by spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit. And we have seen that evidence of spiritual birth is not through the manifestation of gifts, it is through a transformed life. We have seen that God has given to the church spiritual gifts, not to edify or promote the individual, but to build up and to profit the whole body. There is to be no ego. There is to be no pride because you happen to speak in tongues, have words of knowledge, or have a gift of healings. It is a gift, something that was given to you, not on the basis of merit or worth, not because you earned it or because you are more spiritual than your brother or sister. God, in his unsearchable wisdom, chose to bless the body through you by giving you this gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we read that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. And this tells us that every believer has a spiritual gift bestowed on them by God. It might be obvious to you, it might not be. Often it is the body, others, who see that gift in you first. And understandably, it is for their benefit, not yours, that you have that gift. So it doesn't, you know, figures that they would probably see it first anyway. And every believer has at least one spiritual gift, but not every believer has the same spiritual gift. So speaking in tongues, we've seen, is not the greatest gift. If anything, it is the least of the gifts. So if you don't speak in tongues, you have a greater gift. Not greater in the sense of being more spiritual, but greater in the sense that it is of more benefit to the body. We have also seen that as the gifts have been given to profit the whole church, so we have been brought into the body to profit the whole church. And in talking about the church and the body, Paul is referring to the local church, not the worldwide church. You cannot have one gift in Cardiff, another gift in York, and a third gift in London. No, Paul is talking about all the gifts in operation in Corinth. And you cannot have one member in Manchester, another member in Exeter, and a third member in Norwich. No, Paul is talking about the members in the local body or church in Corinth. And while some of what Paul says could be applied to the global church, he is principally concerned with the church in Corinth, as we are principally concerned with the church in Maidstone, of course. And what Paul wants the Corinthians to see is there is one body, but many members. A diversity in members, but a unity in the body, and a sovereignty in God who oversees all. And as a body needs its many members to function effectively and properly, so Calvary Chapel Maidstone needs you to function effectively and properly. To remove yourself from the church is like cutting off the hand of the body. It deprives the body and brings death to the hand. All Christians should be part of, regularly attend, and be involved in the life of the local church. So that's where we've been so far. This evening we're going through verses 15 to 25. So what I'll do is I'll read those verses first, and then we will go into them in more detail. So reading from 1 Corinthians 12 verse 15, it says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members of each one of them in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again in the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God has composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." So in the section of scripture that we've just read, we see two groups of people: those who belittle themselves and those who belittle others. In 1 Corinthians 12 verses 15 to 20, we have those who belittle themselves. They are those who feel insignificant, that they have the lesser gifting, that they have the lesser ministry, that they are not really needed in the body. And what happens is they look down on themselves and they look up to others who have the better gifts, who have the best ministries, and think, "Oh, if only I was like them." And this is wrong. And then in verses 21 to 25, we have those who belittle others. They are those who feel superior. They have the best giftings. They have the better ministries. And so much so that we don't really need those others in the body. And what happens is they look down on others. They look down on those lesser people who have the lesser gifts, who have the lesser ministry, and think, "I'm glad I'm not like them." And this is equally wrong as well. So we're going to be looking at these two camps this evening: those who belittle themselves and those who belittle others. Now, when we consider the local church, there are these two great dangers facing us. We either belittle ourselves or we belittle others. In belittling ourselves, we diminish our place and role in the church and undermine our significance and purpose. And in belittling others, we diminish their place and role in the church and undermine our brother or sister's significance or purpose. And both, as I've said, are equally wrong and dangerous. To belittle ourselves or others is to devalue who we are, or who they are in Christ. It is to devalue God's choice in placing us or them in the local body, potentially causing you or them a deep hurt and pain, and quite possibly causing someone to separate themselves from the church. So these are things that we need to think about carefully. So let's look into those who belittle themselves. Verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And so here you have a foot thinking, oh, the hand is more important than him. And I mean, the hand is used to hold things, control things, work things. The hand is used to gesticulate and communicate like I'm doing now. And the hand is used to bring food to the mouth and to clothe the body. To be honest, the hand is pretty fantastic. And really, what's the foot compared to the hand? It spends most of the day stuck in a smelly sock, rammed into a tight shoe, dangling below the desk, while the hand does all the work above the desk. And then you have the eye and the ear. And here you have an ear thinking the eye is more important than him. I mean, the eye is used to see things, judge things, determine distance. The eye takes in information, reads books, enjoys television. The eye judges whether something is good or bad, pleasant or unpleasant. I mean, to be honest, the eye has it all. And really, what's the ear compared to the eye? It spends most of the day stuck on the side of the head, just hanging around, good for holding on glasses, and that's about it. Missing out on all the action of the eye. And so the foot and the ear have a conversation. None of the other members see us or want to have anything to do with us. The eyes and the hands get all the best jobs, get all the glory. I don't feel valued or part of the body. This body sucks. I'm leaving. And because the foot and the ear belittle themselves, they fail to see what a useful and important role they play in the body. The problem begins when you start looking on the horizontal, when you look at yourself, when you look at others on the same level as you, and you start to compare yourself with others. And the one thing you don't do is you don't look on the vertical. You don't look to the God who called you. You don't look to the God who created you. You don't look to the God who planted you in that body. And you don't look to the God who chose in his infinite wisdom to give you the gift and the ministry that you have. If you were to keep your eyes on him, to seek to honour him, then this self-belittling would not occur. After all, the foot can stand, walk, run, climb, dance. Where would the Olympics be without the foot? Where would Strictly Come Dancing be without the foot? Where would football be without the foot? There's nothing to kick the ball with. You need the foot. And what about the ear? Where would music be without the ear to hear? Where would conversation be without the ear? The ears hear oncoming traffic, the baby who cries, the person needing help. The ear is key to balance and stability. And just because you feel like a foot and an ear instead of a hand or an eye doesn't make you less significant or valuable. It is that your value and purpose lies elsewhere to the eye and the hand. So keep your eyes on the Lord, and he will make both your place clear and your importance clear. So in verse 17 we read, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? Where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So it might seem appealing that we're all the same. I mean, wouldn't it be great if we were all eyes? We could call ourselves the Seeing Fellowship, the First Church of the Iris. But Paul highlights the obvious problem. Not everyone can be the same as everyone else. The whole body can't be an eye, as there'd be no hearing. You know, we'd all look like Mike Wazowski in Monsters, Inc., that big green character with just the eye. That's not how we're supposed to look. And the whole body can't be an ear, because there'd be no smelling. I mean, it might seem appealing, and I can understand the appeal that we all are the same, but, you know, women would soon get fed up if the church was just made up of all women, and the men would soon get fed up if the church was made up of all men. But look at our church. We have diversity in sex, diversity in age, personality, nationality, understanding, perspective, and insight. And it is this diversity that actually enriches the church, that makes it something better. It's like a cook baking a cake You don't just put one ingredient in a cake. That cake would suck. You need to have a cake with many ingredients. And that's what God does. He puts the best ingredients and a nice diversity of ingredients into the church to make it the best church possible. You know, if we all made the coffee, who would put out the chairs? If we all sought to teach, who would lead worship? Church just wouldn't work. We need diversity to be healthy and to function. You know, great problems arise when the ear aspires to be the eye, or the foot aspires to be the hand. You endeavour to function in a role to which you are not gifted and suited. I mean, has anybody here ever seen someone attempt to lead worship when they're not called or anointed to do so? Have you ever seen someone attempt to teach when they're not called or anointed to do so? It brings death instead of life. It takes more than an ability to play a musical instrument to lead worship. And just because you teach and lead seminars at work doesn't mean you're anointed for the pulpit. You need to be called by God, you need to be anointed by God, and you need to know that it's not just a natural ability that you may have, but that it's a gift from God for the church to bless them with. And, you know, while we might be talking about the wrong person trying to do what they're not equipped or called to do, do you know the one person who is tempted to do everything? It's usually the pastor. And I've been to so many churches where the pastor welcomes at the door, leads the service, does the worship, teaches the word, shakes people's hands as they leave. And what happens is, if you remove the pastor, you remove the church. That's not a healthy church. It is essential for a healthy, fully functioning church that everyone takes on their own God-given roles, that everyone is serving in the arena where they are best suited and called. That way the church doesn't live or die based upon one person, but the church thrives because everyone is serving God in their own area and in their own way. We need diversity to be healthy and to function, and there is a danger in conformity because it leads to an unhealthy, malfunctioning church. So verses 18 to 20. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So he is the one who sets the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If you are living a life in submission to God, if you are in the church God has called you to, and you know that's where God wants you to be, if you're doing what God has called and equipped you to do, honestly and truly, you'll find great fulfillment and purpose in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you won't feel a degree of pressure. Doesn't mean you won't feel pushed and stretched in what you are doing. But you will always have the grace of God on hand to support and to help you. If you attempt to be anything other than who God has called and created you to be, then you will not have the grace of God to support you. You will meet with exhaustion, discouragement, failure, and despondency. So make sure you are serving in an area where you know that you are gifted and called to serve, aspiring to honour God in that area, not in some other area because it seems to have some greater glory, honour, or esteem attached to it. You know, Paul writes to another church, the one in Rome. And in that letter, he says, in Romans 9, verse 20 to 21, Romans 9, verses 20 to 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honour and another for dishonour? God has made you the way that you are, with your particular set of skills, with your strengths and with your weaknesses. And everybody has strengths and everybody has weaknesses. And it's not for you to say, why have you made me like this, Lord? It is for you to say, what would you have me to do, Lord? You know, it's interesting. Your strengths have been created to support others where they are weak in that area. But Your weaknesses have been created so that others can support you from the strength in their area. Together, we support each other. Together, we hold each other up. Together, we are stronger and better equipped to serve Christ than we are individually. And Paul states clearly, there are many members, but one body. God created the church to have a diversity in members, as I've already said, but a unity in the body with the sovereignty of God overseeing it all. And if you are attending the church to which God has called you, you will find your place, you will find your role, and you will find your calling. Okay, so on to those who belittle others, verses 21 to 25. And reading verse 21 again, we see, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." So now we have an eye, so persuaded of his importance and his significance, so high and mighty in himself that he looks down on the hand and doesn't think he needs him. After all, I'm on the top of the body. I'm part of the head. I can see all that I need to see. Great insight, amazing revelation. And in some respects, the eye is the teacher in the body of Christ. God has given him revelation, the ability to see wonderful things in God's word. But what if there was no hand? Nothing would get done. You can teach, but there is no one to listen and to act on that teaching. So what's the point? And then similarly, you have the head, so persuaded of his importance and significance. He's on top of the body, and he looks down at the feet and doesn't think he needs them. The head is the leader, the authority, the one who guides and directs the church. Do you know who the feet are? The feet are the evangelists. In Romans 10, verse 15, it says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You know, without the feet evangelizing, no one would be saved. No one would be brought into the church for the head to lead and guide. So the head is dependent upon the feet, and the feet are dependent upon the head. The evangelist reaches out, saves people, brings people in the church, and then the head leads and guides them. We all need one another, and God has designed it that way. I need you, you need me, we need each other. And that's how the body is meant to be. So verses 22 to the middle of 24. "No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on those we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need." So Paul continues his theme of the body and starts talking about weaker parts and stronger parts, presentable parts and unpresentable parts. We've kind of talked a bit about weaker parts and stronger parts, but what do you think Paul is talking about? What is an unpresentable part? Make up your decision in your mind. What is an unpresentable part of the body? Now, if you're anything like me, you immediately jump to those parts that we keep in underwear. And if you think that, then you, like me, would be wrong. The presentable parts are those which we see on the outside, the arms, the legs, the hands, the feet. The unpresentable parts are the internal organs, the heart, the liver, the kidneys. And nobody wears their internal organs on the outside, otherwise it would all look pretty disgusting. And I'm quite happy having them on the inside, hidden behind my ribcage. Thank you very much. But because the arms and legs are on the outside, without the protection of the ribcage in the body, they need to be stronger to survive the knocks of life. Hence, the presentable parts are stronger and the unpresentable parts are weaker. Now, looking at the human body, there are some members that appear weaker than others. The lungs appear weaker than the arms. However, you can actually live without arms. You can't live without lungs. You can live without legs, hands, and even a tongue. Might not be a pretty sight, but you can live. But you can't live without a heart, liver, or brain. However, these vital organs never put themselves on display. They just carry on their functions unostentatiously. Unostentatiously. I should have chosen an easier word there. Likewise, in the church, there are those members who we always see, who always appear stronger, and there are those members who we don't see, who appear weaker. Those members of the body who appear weaker never lead a meeting, never play an instrument, never teach a Bible study, but they make sure there is enough coffee and tea bags. They make sure the bills are paid. They make sure everything is set up and ready to go on a Sunday morning, and they make sure that there is provision for creche and for Sunday school. It's the weaker members who often support the church financially most, without anybody knowing. It is the weaker members who are those who intercede for the church more than anyone else, who are battling in the heavenlies in the unseen realm, so that the work of ministry in the seen realm can carry on ineffective and effectively. As Paul says, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And so we consider the unpresentable parts of the human body, the internal organs. They appear less honourable because they are hidden. But Paul says, on these we bestow greater honour. And why is that? Because without their work and ministry, the body could not function. Let's say those involved with the children's ministry, be it Sunday school or creche, weren't there. Every Sunday the children would be running around, making noise, crying. The preacher couldn't preach. No one could hear what he's saying, and the meeting would collapse. Let's say the treasurer didn't pay the bills. We'd turn up one Sunday and wouldn't be allowed in. Their ministry is unseen but essential. And personally, I actually believe that the children's ministry is one of the highest callings in the church. The Sunday school teachers work hard to prepare for the children. They endeavour to impart biblical truth to the most disrespectful and disruptive audience. No one sees your hard work and labour. The rewards often don't manifest itself until later in life, when the child in question gives their life to Christ because of something you said or did, but you never know this side of the veil. I wonder how many Sunday school teachers turn up in heaven only to find that they have a greater reward than the pastor. So, 1 Corinthians 12, second half of verse 24 to 25. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So as a body, we should care for one another. We should value one another. We should edify and lift up one another. And this was the problem in Corinth. Some members magnifying themselves above others, others being belittled and being looked down on. Those needing support, not getting it. Those already strong, receiving greater support. And Paul is writing to say, you've got it all wrong. You should give greater honour to those who lack it. You should care for one another so that there is no schism, so there is no tearing apart. You know, it is good to say to Ian or myself, that was a good word this morning, thank you. It really spoke to me in this area. And we need to hear that. It can be lonely at the front. And I want to say thank you for my birthday gift. Abby and I had a lovely time away at the Spa Hotel in Hastings. Didn't want to leave. But how about we see the less obvious members? How about we thank the Sunday school leaders? How about we give them a gift? How about we thank those who put out the chairs and set up the audio equipment? It's those people that often deserve more honour and are essential to the functioning of the church. And so as we care for our own bodies, washing, dressing and adorning the outside, feeding, nursing and exercising the inside, so let us care for one another. Let us value one another. And as Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem others better than himself. Amen. Father God, we thank you for this short passage that we have had the opportunity to go through this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to, that you would open up our eyes and help us to see the value in everybody who is part of Calvary Chapel Maidstone. Help us to esteem everybody in love. Help us to value everybody, to see the role that they play. And if there is anybody desperate to play a role, to be able to commit more to the church in some manner or another, Lord, show them where they can serve. Lay upon their heart the area where you would have them to be able to serve and to honour you, Lord. And help us all work together to support one another so that there'd be no schism, but we would be stronger, bringing you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.